So why do we need to intercede if Jesus has already accomplished it? And so these are some of the things that, that the enemy will try to attack us with. Why do I have to do it? You know, didn't he already do it? After all, he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And I believe that the key is that when we enter into prayer, he is allowing us to step into his intercession. He's allowing us to help him pray for the church or pray for the lost. He's letting us. It's a privilege and an honor to be used in this way. Romans 8, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what to pray, what God wants us to pray for, and also we don't know how. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, what the Spirit is saying how, through the groanings, and through, if you have a prayer language, the Father knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us in harmony with God's own will. The Holy Spirit always prays in accordance with the will of the Father. Always. You Paul said this in Philippians 3:10-11, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. What a strange thing to say. Jesus had already died and been resurrected. Some people think we shouldn't go there, but Paul went there. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Well, one way we can share with him is to take his burden for the lost, or for the church, or for Israel. He is allowing us, it's a high privilege, to co-labor with him in prayer as the Spirit speaks through us or leads us in what to speak. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will give you something to speak out, and as you pray a lot, the sense of that will become stronger. The more you pray, the more sensitized you become to, oh, I'm supposed to declare this. Or, oh, God wants me to say this other thing. Or, oh, I just feel like I need to, oh, I just need to cry or to groan. It like just cuts like an unction. It's not something we can work up in the flesh, something he gives us. Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. The first time I read that, I was so shocked. I thought, what could ever be lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, who would ever say such a thing, that I could make up what is lacking in his afflictions? His afflictions were unbelievable, unspeakable. And yet, this sounds like something is lacking, something's undone. Well, what is undone, like I said, is Jesus ever lives to make intercession. And when we are willing and we say, I'm willing, Lord, would you like to give me a burden today? Would you like to pray through me today? Would you like me to take on some of the burdens you carry, Lord, for the church? And that is a gift from God and a high honor. This next comment I put, I remember one time feeling very sad and grieving because I so wanted to do something for God in his kingdom. And I felt like I couldn't seem to get it done. I tried everything I know, and I just felt like I couldn't. I wanted to do something for him, and I was so frustrated. And God spoke this to me. He said, Ollie, if you lived alone on a desert island and you never saw another living soul, you could still build God's kingdom in a powerful way in prayer. You could have a whole ministry. Because if you could see what's happening is, let's say you are alone on a desert island, you're never going to see anybody for the rest of your life. You can still manifest the power of God in the earth because you're the gateway. God desires to pour his power and presence and knowledge and understanding, his will, through us. So when you release the Holy Spirit through prayer, you're literally releasing the power of God in the earth. In the same way, that woman who was serving the enemy, she was actually releasing demonic forces. And the sad news is that the people who serve the devil are quite often more skilled in the things of the Spirit than Christians are, because we've said, I don't want that, that's too spooky. Listen, we need to do what Jesus did. Okay, this is what really got me rolling. I was in the presence of a preacher that had so much of the glory of God in her life. that when she preached, you could feel the fire of God, and if she walked towards you, you could feel the presence coming. And let me tell you, it's very sobering when you're in the presence of someone who's been in the presence of the King. And I knew there was something going on. And she began to share the secrets of walking in the glory. And the key secret was prayer. That was the key. And I made up my mind in my 20s, that's my direction. Everything else is on the back burner. I loved the glory of the Lord, and I loved the presence of the Lord. The glory is basically the manifested presence of God. It's when God's presence is tangible, visible, like the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. That was a visible, and it actually stepped over to where humans could see it. Doesn't mean His presence isn't here. His presence is with all believers, always. His presence is with you every day and every night. But you may not know it, and you may not have learned how to manifest it. Amen? But with the children of Israel, He literally began to manifest Himself. The word manifest, if you study that out, it just means to take something that is not, it's real, but it's not manifested. So you're bringing something over. So when you pray to manifest the glory of God, you're virtually taking something that exists in heavenly places and you're releasing it into the earth. And so that's why I love worship so much, because when I'm worshiping, somehow there's an open door to heavenly places, and we can take people right in if they're willing. One day I was asking God questions about it, and He told me some things, and then that same night had a woman walk up to me and say exactly what He just told me to confirm it. Wasn't that sweet of Him? And what she said was this. She said, "It's like you're taking us to your place where you go when you worship." And what God had told me is you can only take people to the level you've gone. Some people see a glory preacher and they imitate them and they want to do it. But if you haven't been in the presence, you can't release the same glory. You can say the same words to no effect. So I saw two guys can say the same sentence, and one, there's a power and it hits you like an arrow, and another, there's nothing but plastic. And the reason is one has stood in the presence of the King. I went to a service recently, and the man that was in charge of the whole thing was not even in the room. But he had built this ministry based on prayer, based on the presence of the King. And you, as you walked towards the building, you were like, oh my gosh, God is in this place. And as you went in, everything they did, every move they made, and there was nothing, to be honest, in the natural, it was music I wouldn't have cared to listen for or to listen to. There, it was very structured in the natural. It might have even looked religious, but the presence increased and increased and increased, such that by the end of the night you were just a bowl of jello saying, I'm not leaving, I'm just going to sleep right here, lay down between these pews and enjoy a drink of the presence of the Lord. The man wasn't even there, but what happened, they've birthed that ministry for years, for decades in prayer. And so now it is the way they do things. The glory is the way they do it. And He's trained all His people to pray and to intercede. Hallelujah. So this woman of the glory said this thing. She said, I don't know much, but I know one thing. There's a high road to success, and it's called the walk of the Spirit.
Amen.
If someone else had said that to me, I might not have gotten so excited. But when she said it, I knew this was a woman that had been to heaven, had been in the throne of God. She'd been there, and I knew it. And when she said this, I said to the Lord, I don't even know what that is. I don't know what that is. I don't have a clue. But Lord, I want You to teach me the walk of the Spirit. I don't care if it takes the rest of my life. It is learned and developed through prayer. There is a lifestyle that can be cultivated or developed wherein a person spends time every day and every week in the Spirit, in prayer, and communion with God. If this is done right, the Holy Spirit can do all of the following. Grow the believer into maturity. Change the believer's heart to be more and more like Jesus. Set the believer free from strongholds and wrong thinking. Infuse the believer with a kingdom heart and with the fervency to carry it out. Give the person the heart of God. Bring the believer into a place where they are able to stand and walk in God's presence and fire, ministering from that place. When you minister from that place, now today we're just doing a teaching, but there are times when we'll minister from the place of fire. I'll talk about that in a minute. Bring forth any gifts that He's placed in us. You know that you have gifts in you. Sometimes some of you know you have a gift and you're like, why doesn't this thing, why can't I get anywhere with this? How do I bring it forth? Many gifts lie dormant until prayer and the Spirit release them. Sometimes when people come to me for prayer, sometimes I feel led to speak life to that seed that is in them. God has put ministries and callings and giftings and unctions in people. But if they don't know these things, because this is not taught commonly enough, this stuff should be commonly taught in the church. That's just hollyology. That's what I believe. So because people haven't been able to hear a lot of truth, they haven't known to ask the question. Amen? Thank God. I praise the Lord that He allowed me to meet that lady, allowed me to hear that kind of Holy Ghost preaching, because otherwise I don't know that I would have even known to ask. It will bring forth the real you. That's important, because a lot of people don't know how they're supposed to be now that they're saved. Who am I now? And a lot of people don't know what to do, so they put on the mask of I'm a good believer, or I'm okay, I'm, you know, we don't know what to be. But as you pray in the Spirit, the real identity, the real you, who God has created you to be, begins to come forth. And it is a blessing to the body and to the world. When we get to meet the real you, it will be exciting. You can use your prayer life to deal with heart issues, change lives, bring people into the kingdom, and then strengthen them once they're born again. Galatians 4:19, Paul again says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you." You can release life and healing by the flow of God, as Jesus did, without even knowing it. What I'm talking about there is when Jesus was walking along and someone, he was in a crowd, everybody was pressing against him, and yet a total stranger touched the hem of his garment from behind. She was able to draw the life force of God virtually right out of him, and he felt it by the Spirit leave him. "Who touched me?" So what are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. There's a crowd. What are you talking about? See, Peter was operating in the flesh then. He didn't later. He learned how to operate in the Spirit big time. But at that time, he was like, "What are you talking about, Jesus? Everybody's pressing against you." But Jesus said, "No, somebody touched me." And the woman said that she fessed up. She knew he knew. That's the life force of God. Amen? Amen. Ephesians 2:4-6. "But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus." That's not talking about heaven when you die. That's talking about this is where we live now.
Amen.
This is where our born-again spirit is. It's seated in heavenly places with Christ. Whether you feel His presence or not, you're in His presence if you're born again. Whether you're aware of His tangible presence or not, His presence is with you if you're born again. Period. I'm convinced that when we worship and we say, "God, oh, let Your presence come," and that's okay to pray that. But what I believe, this is just me, this is just my opinion. Throw it out if you don't like it. But my opinion is that as we worship, we become more aware of the presence of God that is already with us. He said, "If two or more of you are gathered in My name, I'm there in your midst." But most people don't know it. But as we worship, what happens? People begin to relax and enter the flow of God, because their mind, you know, sometimes they come in and their mind is buzzing, busy, worried, fretting over something. And they come in and they hear beautiful. One reason I like to use strings on the keyboard, to be honest, is because it enables people's flesh to relax.
Amen.
And sometimes when you relax, you're able to go, "Oh, there is a God in heaven. Oh, God is with us." And we're able to worship Him in the Spirit. And I believe that God never leaves us. Amen? Ephesians 2:10, I already quoted this. "But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." So from where are you doing those good works? You do them here on earth, but they start in heaven, where you're seated with Him. This next comment is a vision that a friend of mine had that explained a lot of things to me. she saw a picture or a vision, and it was like the Lord, but he was wearing a person's skin like a coat. He was living in them, speaking through them, and prompting their words and actions. And that is the desire of the Lord. And in fact, it is the truth. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, is your physical body is a vessel or a temple or a house or a place where he lives. The issue isn't that you need more. You don't need more. You have all of eternity living on the inside of you if you're full of the Holy Ghost. You have the Spirit of the living God on the inside of you. But the issue is that we have not yet learned how to tap into him and learn from him. And again, it all comes from how often you ask, Lord, show me how to do this. Teach me. What do I do? What do I do next? Here's a problem. Show me how to do it. You will get through all trials much, much quicker if you ask that sooner. Too often, we fight the thing out in the flesh, and then when it fails, we say, God, what is the problem? What's wrong? And we're willing now to listen. But as we grow older, we should grow more and more willing to ask quicker. I'm like, second one, what? What is it, God? Because I don't want to go through the fight. I don't want to deal with the trial in the flesh. No, thank you. Been there, done that. So the presence of God on a person can convict another person of sin. The presence of God and the glory of God on someone, sometimes you don't have to speak a word. And we're not here to condemn anybody. We have our own issues, don't we? But I wanted to give this example because the idea of the manifested presence of God on you and on me as we go in is what helps people to see there is a God and I need him. Amen? I've seen atheists turn and change their heart. I'll just give you a quick, I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it because it's a good story. A friend of mine asked me to come and pray with a woman who had cancer. My friend was like the nurse that goes to the house and does hospice. And she called me and said, you got to come and pray with this lady. She loves the Lord. She's got problems. And I said, well, okay, you know. And I drove up and I parked my car in front of the house. And then I thought, what am I doing? I don't know how to do this. And the Lord said, just do what you always do. Just do what I tell you. I went, oh, yeah, I remember. I can do that. You know, because my flesh went, I can lay my hand on her, command her to be healed. But I wasn't at a place in my walk yet where I understood doing it by faith, which is a whole nother method. Amen. That works. But I didn't know that yet. Okay? So he said, just do what I tell you to do. Okay. Remember, we're like children. So I went in and we just sat with this woman. She had, now if there's any nurses, forgive me, or doctors, forgive me if I get this wrong, but I think it was called paralytic ilia, which is a blockage in the digestive. She had cancer. She had a lot of problems. But one of them was she couldn't go to the bathroom. Okay? She had not walked in 10 months. And this blockage caused her belly to be round and hard like a basketball. It was a bad situation. And so we began to pray, and I turned and looked at her, and I saw in her head, I saw four black dots, and I knew those are tumors. So the Lord has said for us to speak to the mountain, right? Speak to the mountain, be not removed, be thou cast in the sea, do not doubt in our heart, we shall have whatsoever we say. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I command those tumors to dissolve. Okay. So then we started to pray, and my friend and I laid hands on her stomach. Now, this was just weird, but her stomach went like this, whoop, like air let out of a tire. And she said, I need to go to the bathroom. But each step of the way, we were just saying, God, show me what to do now. God, show me what to do now. And at first, you may say, well, I don't hear well. Some of you hear better than you think. Sometimes people hear very well but don't recognize his voice because they're expecting maybe an audible voice. God speaks very often in a voice that's so still and small that if you didn't know better, you'd think it was you. Or you might think, what's the enemy? That's God. Quite often that's God. So, and there's a learning and a growing in that. Amen? But over time, as you learn and grow in it, you learn to trust. You kind of know when it's him and when it's not. Amen. And you learn how to step gently so that you don't hurt people. You step gently. If you're not sure, just go gentle. Don't hurt anybody. You know, don't proclaim anything weird. If it's a little weird, just kind of be careful. Don't ever do the bravado thing. More people are hurt by bravado Christians given wrong words that are totally not God. Just don't ever do that. Just gently, gently, okay? Because you're dealing with precious cargo. You're dealing with God's children. You can mess them up, you know, with a bad word instead of helping them with a good one. So then we said, you know, we were working just through every little thing God told us to pray, and we said, would you like to try to walk? She said, oh, I'm afraid I'll fall. We said, we're not going to let you fall. We're going to stand right here and hold you so you don't fall. She walked, she had a circular home, one of those circular patterns. She walked around. Her husband was dead set atheist. He saw her walk, and he said, I'm going for a walk. And he went outside for quite a while, for a long walk, because he knew that that was a miracle. Now, at the same time, upstairs in her house, her son was up there with a broken leg. She had not seen him in 4 months because she couldn't go up and he couldn't come down. So the next thing she did was she said, I'm going up to see my son. This was after she went to the bathroom and after she walked around the circular pattern. She started to go up the stairs. Right at that, husband comes back in, the former atheist, and he says, I know there's a God in heaven. That was not me using a gift of faith or gift of healing. It wasn't me even doing healing or faith through the Word of God, which is also a wonderful way to heal people. But I wasn't doing that because I didn't know how. I was just a child doing what my daddy showed me. Amen. And that's all it is. And so everyone can learn. This is learned in prayer. Now, I got this little thing on the bottom to remind me to tell you a story a woman had. She was a new believer, and she still did not understand that there are certain ways to dress and not dress. So she was dressed a little bit immodest. She was wearing real tight jeans and kind of a low-cut thing, and she loved the Lord. But she just had not really realized that that's not appropriate. She was at a Christian conference, and she was on a telephone, a payphone, back in the days of payphones. And Brother Kenneth was the leader of the conference, and he walked behind her, but she didn't know it. She said, suddenly the conviction of the Lord came on her, and she said, I shouldn't be dressed like this. This could cause my brother to stumble. And she just knew this is not right. And she turned around, and what it was this brother had the presence of the Lord on him and walked by, and the presence convicted her. And I said that to say that this is who we should be. As we marinate in His presence and as we learn how to pray, because prayer takes you in to deeper and deeper places. God won't let anybody just come in, and the reason is for your protection. He loves you. He wants you at the throne. But some of us, if we showed up at the throne without going through some of the prayer process, we would fry like an egg. You know, not because He's mad, but because the presence is so holy.
Amen.
It's so holy. So as we pray, we move deeper and deeper, closer and closer to Him, and He allows us to go through more and more open doors. And then from then on, that way is open. You can take people in worship there. You can minister to them from that place. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 11. Apart from such external things, this is Paul. I love Paul. I used to not love Paul, but I love Paul now. There is the daily pressure of me, on me, of concern for all the churches. One of the burdens Paul carried in prayer, as well as, you know, he was an amazing man. He wasn't just an evangelist. He won so many people. He went to Athens and goes right into the town square and starts confronting them about their idols. Starts talking about the true and living God. He had some chutzpah. I love that guy.
Amen.
But and sometimes you meet a person like that. They're not concerned about the church. Their issue is the world, and that's their call. Not Paul. Paul had such a burden on the church. The whole book of Titus, one day I did a study, an in-depth study on Titus, and I could not believe. I saw the heart of Paul for the first time for the church. He was concerned that the church wasn't going to make it. And he set Titus in place, and he said, now I want you to set like-minded men, because he said there's going to be people come in with all kinds of crazy doctrines. And see, he didn't know his letters were going to be canonized and put in a book for people to read 2,000 years later. He wasn't sure how it was going to play out. So everything he did, he was trying to establish so that the church could remain strong in truth. He knew lies were going to try to come into the church, and that's exactly what happened. The enemies tried to come in and convince the church these things aren't of God. Oh, don't go in spirit. Oh, whatever you don't pray in tongues. Oh, don't heal. Healing's not for today. All this stuff tried to infiltrate the church because the devil was afraid of it. Afraid that if people begin to get a hold of the Holy Ghost and the things of prayer, his day would be over. In fact, it says he didn't even really get the whole picture of what was happening on the cross, or he'd have never crucified the Lord of glory. If he had known, he'd have never done it. Because the whole issue wasn't just that you'd be forgiven of your sins, which, hallelujah, how cool is that? that we can be forgiven and go to heaven and have eternal life, that we can be healed, that we can walk in faith, that we can be free from depression and sorrow and grief. All that's part of the covenant. All that's part of what happened on the cross. All of it is part of the atonement. But the greatest thing, I believe, is that the whole point was that Jesus Christ would actually put His very own spirit, a virtual image of Jesus Christ, on the inside of you. Now what is the devil going to do if you figure it out?
Amen.
What is he going to do if the church really gets who's living on the inside of them and how to operate by that one? What is the church going to do now? Or what is the devil going to do? It's curtains for him and he knows it. So he had to immediately begin to sow all these lies into the church. Oh, that's not for you. That was just for them. When I first was turned on to Christ, I had friends in really various areas of the body. I had some people who just loved, you know, praying in the Spirit, and they prayed in tongues. And then I had other friends who said, oh, no, that's not for today. No, absolutely not. And me being like a child, I said, God, what do you say? See, a lot of times we go with who our favorite person is. We believe that one or that. Well, how can we do that? There's preachers saying everything from soup to nuts. How do we know? So I said, God, show me what do you say about this, Lord? And I was open to whatever he said. And he took me straight into the book of Acts. And he gave me some scriptures where, you know, Jesus always referred to the Holy Spirit as the promise. He was the promise of the Father. You know what Peter said in Acts? He said, this promise is to you, your children, and all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. So the Holy Spirit is for today. In Acts 19, there were some people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the apostle said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So, inferring it's a second experience. Now, did you get the Holy Ghost when you were saved? Yes. You were sealed? Yes. If you were born again, you were sealed with the inheritance of the promise of the Lord, which is the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. But a baptism in the Holy Spirit is an infilling whereby you actually contain the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ and can learn how to operate by it. And that's what the Bible said, and that's what the enemy is so terrified of. Hallelujah. So I talked a little bit about Paul's heart for the church. He was actually trying to lay a foundation that could never be shaken.
Amen.
That's why he wrote all the letters. He prayed and travailed. That's what he was doing. He carried the burden of the foundation for the church. Would it stand? He didn't know his letters would be published. He also carried a burden of the lost. He was a true apostle. That's what a true apostle is. Someone that can't sleep nights. They can't stand the idea that there's lost. They can't just go through a day and not deal with the issue that the church isn't where she needs to be and the lost aren't where they need to be. That's an apostle.
Amen.
And so he prayed. He said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. He prayed in tongues more than all and so was used more than any. Everything that we personally do, just our ministry, there would be, I would have, now Edgar had a great ministry years before I knew him. Earth shaking one, really. But for me, everything that happens on a Sunday meeting, all the prophetic work, all the worship, the altar ministry, the preaching, even the CDs and the sound setup, all of that was birthed in prayer. Because at one time, none of that existed. When God told me that I had to play the keyboard and sing, I thought, uh-uh. No-hoo. But we prayed, and now that's what we do. And it's God that did that. It's grace that did that. And it's prayer that did that. I didn't want to do it. Are you kidding? Play and sing at the same time? I don't think so. It all came out of a lifestyle of prayer and is birthed. It all was birthed in prayer and learned in the place of prayer. Hearing and sensitivity, even preaching by the Spirit, was all learned in the place of prayer. So I like to jokingly say that our Sunday night meetings are just a prayer meeting that went to town. It's the manifestation of prayer. Some people come and see a move of the Spirit or hear a word of knowledge that's accurate, but they don't get this actually was all something that happened from a deeper place. And quite often when we've had the big conferences, some of our friends would gather together and we would pray. And Barbara's in here one time. We were at a Rockford conference. Barbara, remember, we locked ourselves, you and Linda and me, we locked ourselves in a hotel room and just prayed and we wrote down everything God gave us and He was showing us various things. Then we went to the meeting and exactly what God said would happen. See, before it happens here, it happens there. And if it didn't happen there, it ain't happening here. So if you wonder why there isn't fruit, it's because you didn't deal with it in a place of prayer enough. Hallelujah. Ooh, it sounded like a soapbox, didn't it? Okay, this is a note I made for myself. I was actually under some attack, and I was asking God for wisdom what it was and what is this, you know, because it seemed like it was coming from all directions. And God gave me this vision of two hearts, and they were beating different beats. Boom, 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 boom. And one heart was His and one heart was mine. But He was showing me His desires. And as I watched, they got closer and closer, both in distance and then also in the beating. But eventually they became one heart, and it was just beating. Boom, boom. And I believe God was telling me that His desire for us is that our heart become one. So I've put here the purpose is to get His heart beating in your chest. To get the heart of God. Amen. Okay, so we were talking earlier about the glory and about a woman that was a preacher that I met that had walked in the glory. And remember I said she's the one that got me turned on to prayer because she made me to understand that was the foundation. And one of her CDs, what she said was, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. Now, I was filled with the Holy Ghost, and I did have a prayer language, but I'd never heard anybody talk about why that's important. And so many of us get a prayer language, but then never really use it because we don't really know how valuable it is. And so I made up my mind that I was going to pray. And again, Romans 8:26 is the one that says, we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit Himself prays through us. And what happens when you pray in tongues or pray in the Spirit is He is actually speaking or proclaiming the will of God into the earth. We don't know how to do that because we don't know what to say, but He does. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. He wasn't bragging. He was saying it's important. I don't think he could have done all that he did if he didn't use his prayer language. It is a very powerful secret weapon. And the reason I say that is the enemy hasn't a clue what you're doing. So God can literally pray into being all kinds of things that he wants to do, and the enemy has no idea what he's doing and can't come against it. So it's a secret. The enemy can't understand what's being said and cannot block it. It is God, the Holy Spirit, speaking His will into the earth through you. God knows the issues that are blocking what you need. He can see. Sometimes you feel like I'm blocked, but I don't know why. Why can't I break through this? He knows how to deal with that issue. We've seen houses that wouldn't sell when somebody prayed in the Spirit. We've seen people that never seem to get free when we pray in the Spirit. Jesus died, I said this before, but Jesus died so that we could have His own Spirit, a virtual image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Remember when He breathed out on His disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit? He was trying to get us to receive that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So He speaks His will through us as we pray in the Spirit. Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit of God shall be called the sons of God. Because how can we walk as a son of God or walk like the Son of God unless we do it by the Spirit? We don't know how, and the earth is in a fallen state, so we really, without Him, could not pull it off. Okay, put this in here to remind me. I had there was a woman that I saw in the hall sometimes. I didn't really know her, and somehow someone told her that she should come and talk to me. We'd made friends, and for some reason, whenever I was with her, I couldn't stop talking about God. She seemed hungry to hear all about Him, but whenever it would come to the point of her being born again, she wouldn't do it. But I could share and share, and she was hungry and wanted to hear more and more, but she would never accept Christ. So one day I said, I'm going to pray for her in the Spirit until I get a breakthrough. I prayed a while, just prayed in tongues. When I say pray in the Spirit, that's usually what I mean. She came within about 2 days back to me, and she had accepted Christ, had found a new church, And I said, well, what was going on with you that you didn't accept Christ before? And she said, well, when I was young, my brother committed suicide. The church that I went to told me that he went straight to hell and had no mercy from God. And so I didn't want any part of that God. I said, well, what happened to change your mind? She said, well, the other night I was at a place and I ran across a book about suicide and God. And she said, it explained some things to me that answered my questions, and I realized I do want God. Isn't that amazing? So God, I didn't know her blockage, but the Holy Spirit did. So as I prayed, he probably said something like, cause her to go to that place, cause that book to be there, cause her to see it, cause her to pick it up.
Well,
yeah. I am. But let me check. I am. So you need the Holy Spirit to do it, and we need to learn from him how to do it. So the way to do it, as we said, is spend much time with him. He is our mentor. He will mentor us in prayer. There's nobody that can really teach you to pray. We can motivate you to pray, but who really teaches you is the Holy Spirit when you pray. John 16, when he, the Spirit of Truth, I just have to say, isn't that the greatest name for him? The Spirit of Truth. When he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. In other words, he's listening to the Father. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. We'll talk about it a little later. He discloses things to come as a prayer guidance sometimes. Sometimes he'll give you a warning, not to scare you, but to help you know how to pray it through, how to beat the blockage before it ever becomes a blockage. Okay, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father, which is the Holy Spirit, upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power. So the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, is being clothed with power when you receive him. And so he had basically said to them, go into all the world, but don't go until you get the power. So when I heard about pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, I began to spend an extended period of time every night at our church just praying in the Spirit. And thankfully, they just let us do that. They opened the church and just let us do that. So I spent at least 5 nights a week for some hours just walking up and down the, you know, in the aisles just praying. At first, I saw and heard nothing. Okay? So if you're a person that you say, boy, I don't hear very well, don't worry. It comes as you pray more. So over time, sensitivity in the Spirit of God is built through praying in the Spirit. You are exercising your spiritual man when you pray in the Spirit. You might pray. For me, I think I prayed, well, I don't know, quite a long time. I mean, I'm talking probably a couple months. But it doesn't have to be that way for everybody. God gave me then a picture of something. I wrote it down. Maybe he gave me a word or a scripture. Later on you might develop as you, because what happens is you're dealing with a part of your inner man that you're not used to dealing with, or most people aren't. And it's almost like God is training you how to swim. And for those who have never, when I was a little kid and they took me down to the ice cold swimming pool at 8 in the morning, I just thought, I don't want to swim, I don't want to learn to swim, this is too cold, I want to go back to bed. But once I became proficient at swimming, you couldn't get me out of that pool. Couldn't get me out of it. I wanted to go deep, swim along the bottom. I became a scuba diver. I'm a certified diver. I fell in love with it. Well, it's the same way in prayer, is that you are learning to go into a realm that you're not accustomed to, sort of like scuba diving, if I can say that. You might develop unknowing perception and unction from God. You may eventually come to a place where you feel an urgency to do something or to pray with a certain intensity. These kind of things are what grows as you pray. The longer I continued in my venture, the more that I saw and heard. All believers can become prophetic and accurate through spending time with God in prayer. Now, is everybody a prophet? No. Can everybody be prophetic? Absolutely. And should we be? Yes, we should be. Now, I actually, just to myself, never told anybody for years, but I called it Prayer Laboratories because I'm very picky about what works and what doesn't work. I see people prophesying sometimes without a care in the world as to whether it's accurate or not. That bothers me. I don't want inaccuracies. I want to know that what I'm praying is having results, is effective, and it works. And if it's not doing it, I'm throwing it out. So I began to write down any little sense that I got from God. I had a journal, and I just kind of jokingly between me and God, I called it prayer laboratory because I was doing an experiment. I wanted to know, does it work? I wrote down everything, and I dated it. I did this for about 2 years, and I was amazed to see in the natural things that I saw in the spirit. Then maybe a day, maybe 2 weeks, maybe a month would then come to pass. I'd go back with a red pen, and I'd mark it and date when it came to pass. At the end of a couple of years, I saw that there was not one entry in my book that had not been marked off, that it had come to pass. And I shut the book and said, it works, I'm doing this. So this may sound difficult or time-consuming, and your flesh at first will resist it. But your flesh, believe it or not, can be trained to love the presence of God. Edison, Thomas Edison, the holder of 1,093 patents, said, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. And at first, prayer will seem like this. At first, it feels like the first day you go to the gym club to exercise. And you just gut it out. It's like, it's kind of like the military. You just do it. You won't feel like it. Sometimes your flesh will not want to. Shut up, flesh. We're doing this. But the good news is that over time, it becomes truly fun, truly enjoyable, and you're able to perceive what God is saying. You're able to help someone, which there's nothing more fun than praying with someone and God showing you, here's the issue, and you help them, and they are now, their barricade is gone, and they can move forward. It's such a blast. There's nothing more fun than God. It becomes more than inspiration than perspiration. So when you don't feel like praying, pray this way. Lord, give me your grace or your ability and the desire to pray. You know, because you'll go through seasons where you don't feel like it. That's okay. You just keep asking God, give me the grace to read my Bible. Give me the grace to be in prayer. Give me the grace to intercede. And if you keep asking him, he will do it. You will receive that grace, ability, and desire. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. In other words, prayer is to be a lifestyle. It's to be the way we do business, the way we do work, the way we do ministry. So prayer levels of progress. As I talked about earlier, a sinner's prayer is the first, it's like our entrance to the kingdom. It says unless a man is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. So the first thing that happens when you're born again is you are born into that new realm or that new kingdom of heaven. There should have been at some point in your life, if you're born again, there should have at some point been a decision, a heartfelt decision to make Jesus fully the Lord of your life and Lord of your commitments and decisions. And that's a really key issue, because if you're trying to pray but you have not committed your way to him and for him to be Lord, you know, if you can't say your will, not mine, with all honesty, praying will be difficult because you're going to be trying to get what you want. And I have seen that quite often that will open the way for deception. Prayer to receive the Holy Spirit infilling and operate in the gifts and fruits of the Spirit as we grow. These are just things that hopefully we've come through. A prayer of dedicating yourself wholly to him and to his service. She talks about in Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Well, if you present yourselves, your body, a living and holy sacrifice, you're basically saying, you know, God, you can take me out anytime you want. You can fry me like an egg on this altar. You can put me on the cross. I am yours. Now, not everyone has come to that place. But believe it or not, that place is the beginning of real joy and real happiness. When you get to a place where it really is neither here nor there to you, which way your life ends up. It's neither here nor there to me if I'm married or single, in the ministry or not in the ministry, have a job or don't have a job. When you can get to that place in life, you can walk in joy and it does not matter what happens to you. Lord, lead me in your decisions. Teach me to hear your voice. Train me. Now that for me was a huge thing. I was actually sitting at work one day and I said, I have got to hear your voice and I've got to know that it's you. Train me. Because sometimes people don't know if there's a training process. It's not like just there's a flip that's switched and we hear his voice. We have to hear it and then go through, you know, as you're growing, you'll go through, is that me? Is that the enemy trying to trick me? Is that really you, Lord? You wouldn't tell me to do that, Lord. And our mind is going through this and quite often rejecting the word of the Holy Spirit because we don't really realize it's him. I had a young man write to me by email. He had heard me speak at a service, and he wrote to me, and he loved the Lord, about 20 years old, all turned on for God, and he said, I really want to hear God's voice. So I sent him some information, and then he wrote back with a couple of questions, and about a week later, he said, you know, I think I've been hearing from God for a long time and didn't know it. And I wrote back, and I said, that's usually the follow-up email that I get, because the truth is, we do hear from the Lord, but we just aren't sure, could that really be God? Because sometimes he will on purpose tell you to do something that's out of your scope of understanding or that doesn't make sense. You know, Jesus putting mud on someone's eyes and saying, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, if you heard that in your inner man, you'd go, well, why, if he was going to heal me, just heal me. You start to use your logic. Logic is often the enemy of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, it says to lean, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, because your own understanding will always do with what makes sense in your what you can see and hear with your carnal vision and ears or your earthly vision and ears. But in Jesus' world, which is the realm of the spirit or heavenlies, it doesn't work that way. He's going to ask you to do what doesn't make sense. Amen? Like the prophet showing up at the old lady's house and she's about to have her last meal and he says, good, give it to me. Are you nuts? First of all, that's pretty nervy. But he was trying to get her to operate in a certain biblical function. He was trying to get her to sow and reap, to trust the word of the Lord. And if he'd have said, go out and stand on your head and spit nickels, she should do it, because when the word of the Lord says to do something, there's a yield. There just is. So anyway, I said that to say this. Train me means spend the time. It took 2 years of training. And I didn't know anybody. And back in that day, I don't know of a single prophetic conference where they taught you how to hear. I'd never heard of it. So I just knew, and I wasn't trying to be prophetic. I needed to know what God was saying to me. So I spent every lunch hour getting in the car and saying, what do you want to do today? Where do we go? And he would tell me places to go and give me divine connections where I could talk to the people about the Lord. And over time I went, this is the Lord. Or he'd tell me someone's physical condition where they needed a healing. And then I would pray with them and they'd get healed. And I'd go, oh, that was God. The whole time my flesh was fighting it, but it was him. Okay, another one is, if you haven't prayed, this is a good thing to pray. Lord, speak to me in dreams. God actually uses dreams quite often to give you information on things to come. We should be in a process of growing from the place where we're just requesting for our needs to listening and speaking his will into the earth. Now, this scripture, when I first read this just blew me away. 2 Kings 13, he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it 3 times and stopped. But the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only 3 times. The first time I read that, I thought, you got to be kidding. Well, we're supposed to have ESP. I mean, I just totally didn't get it. Until I began to spend more time in intercession, I began to realize that the prophet was saying to the king of Israel, had he been more sensitive to what the Spirit of God was doing, he would have dealt with the thing until it was dealt with. And therefore, what you do in the Spirit is what happens in the natural. We're going to talk about this later, but when you're in a warfare in the Spirit, you don't quit until you have won, or he will come back and deck you one. Okay? One time I was at my church of 500 people, packed out, And I was always very, very quiet. In this day, nobody knew anything about me. I mean, I had a strong relationship with God, but nobody knew what the deal was. There was a woman in the middle of right in the middle of the church service that started to choke, and it got to the point where she couldn't breathe. Some men took her to the office, and all of a sudden I looked down and my feet were running. I had no conscious choice of I'm going to go help, and I would be that would not be my MO to do that, okay? I looked down and I was running. I showed up in the office and I started to tell the assistant pastor, I know what the problem is, but in our church nobody prayed for anybody but the pastor. But I said, I saw this woman choke before, she has this issue, blah blah blah, and he said, you've got the anointing on you, do it. And I prayed for her and she was healed. Now, I always thought that was a little odd that I looked down and saw my own feet running. So what really happened there? I believe what happened was I had been spending so much time in the Holy Spirit that he had sort of gained an entrance to take over. I believe if we don't spend a lot of time with him, that tends not to happen. You know, he tends to, you know, if you continually lead to the Holy or yield to the Holy Spirit, he will take the lead eventually. Because you're constantly giving him permission to take over your life, your thoughts, your words, when you're constantly yielding to him. If you don't do that in general, I think he lets you go your own way, because he will not tend to override man's will. But if we continually yield our will to him, say, no, I want you to override, I want you to rule and reign, then we give him way into our lives.